John is sick. He asked for prayer.
John does?
Yes.
Sorry to hear that.
He said he's really sorry he can't be here, but he really wants us to pray for him.
Okay.
He's got some type of upper respiratory problem. Where he's coughing and coughing.
Well, and the veterans send you around and around.
Jack had the same thing.
That's what I told John.
And he had to get
antibiotics.
Yeah, the antibiotics and the cough syrup that's not over the counter that doesn't do it. You have to get the other kind prescription.
We're trying to get into the doctor.
And then it worked.
Yeah.
They worked right away.
Yeah.
But I know this stuff has been going around. I don't know if everybody heard or read in the Newport News Times about the outbreaks of flu in the Lincoln County School District. Two schools especially, Eddyville and our beloved Sam Case Elementary across the street. But it's other places too. And I think a large part of it is the vulnerability. It's been nicer the last couple days, but still, when it's super cold in the morning, like in the 30s, and then we get to the 50s, it just makes us more vulnerable and sensitive to all this stuff. So
Peyton had it in middle school too, here, Newport Middle School.
Really? And he got, yeah. See, and once one of them gets it, whether teacher, staff, or kid, beware, that's one of the hazards of working in that environment with kids. A lot of people get sick. Okay, so we'll pray for John. Do we have any other requests or praises we want to mention? Excuse me? Jack better not be. Jack, you can't sit behind Larry and Bonnie.
You wimp.
Thank
you. If I was a wimp, I'd be giving in and sitting up there.
So, okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear God, we thank you for this season of Lent and how you truly are speaking to us and blessing us, your people. And we come to you, not as perfectly complete, but as people in utter need of you, our relationship with you, help from you, being our refuge, our strength, and so much more. So we ask you to bless this time that we have together, make it meaningful for us, and truly draw us closer to you and each other as we give this time to you, Jesus. And we especially want to lift up our dear brother, John.
Yes.
Seems like John just finds so many ways to bang himself up on the job or getting sick or whatever. Ask you to just heal that body of his. And I know he's bummed right now and he can't stand sitting around, but ask you to just get him back on his feet and heal. Thank you, Jesus, in your precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, well, let's rise and sing together, Created Me. This seems to be our opening. We'll sing it through just a couple times. Created me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit. Thank you. may be seated.
As long as I know.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love.
According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions.
Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin.
For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me.
Against you, you only have I sinned.
And done what is evil in your sight.
So that you are proved right when you speak.
And justified when you judge.
Surely I was sinful at birth.
Sinful from the time my mother conceived me.
Surely you desire truth in the inner parts.
You teach me wisdom in the inmost place.
Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me.
And I will be whiter than snow.
Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice.
Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity.
Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me.
And my tongue will sing of your righteousness.
The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit.
A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise.
Oh, and Brenda, did we get those papers? We have not loved thee as we ought. I made a mistake. So I'll tell you what we're going to do. Would you mind getting those? Do we have any of them left? Do you know?
I'll look.
And if we can make copies, and what we'll do is we'll have the confession and read some too together. That was my fault. I should have reminded you I was, and I got distracted. Dear God, thank you for hearing this confession of ours from Psalm 51, where David poured out his heart after the whole experience with Uriah, Bathsheba, and his terrible unfaithfulness to you. We also come to you, God, asking that you truly forgive us because of your amazing grace through your Son, Jesus. In your precious name, thank you. Amen.
Amen.
Upon this confession, receive the sure and certain reality of God's forgiveness of sins, the cross of Jesus Christ. As a servant of the word, I declare to you the forgiveness of all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Thanks be to God for the wonder of the cross, the tree of life.
Now, just to let you know, what I'm doing with each of our confession times is taking from Psalms. And I think I mentioned to you before, but briefly, I started to remember a lot of these things. This is obviously a whining psalm, okay? It's the W for whining, pouring out his heart. But there are seven of these whining psalms that are traditionally known as penitential psalms, where it especially involves asking for forgiveness. We had gone over Psalm 32, which is also pretty well known, probably not as well known as Psalm 51. We use it in the liturgy and so forth. The whole psalm is pretty popular, certain passages from it. But what we'll continue to do is use these penitential psalms as our time of confession. Because we are penitent before God, and a big goal here during this season of Lent is to get as immersed in the Psalms as we can. Now, we have Psalm 2 for today, which we've talked about as the second part of the introduction to the Psalter. So, let's read this responsively. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain?
The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one.
Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters.
The one enthroned in heaven laughs, the Lord scoffs at them.
Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill.
I will proclaim the decree of the Lord, who says it to me, you are my son.
ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession.
You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like a powder.
Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth.
Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling.
Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment.
Blessed are all who take refuge in him.
Amen. In peace, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Lord, we pray that you would bring us to true repentance through the working of your Holy Spirit. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We commit to your care, O Lord, those people and concerns that weigh upon our hearts, all those whom we hold dearly in our hearts and minds, that you would graciously seek to shape all matters according to your will. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
In your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. And it looks like we got the word, so we'll just, we'll do Lamb after the message as a little change of pace. But I love this song. It's becoming one of my favorite songs during Lent. And try your best to get this down. I think we're going to do it this Sunday, too. If not this Sunday.
Yeah, this Sunday. Sunday.
This Sunday.
Lord, may we gain
short readings here, so let's rise and we'll read together 1 Timothy 1:17 as well as the gospel reading. I think you're going to get an idea as to why these were particularly selected. Now, to the King eternal. Everybody, here we go. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, the Holy Gospel of our Lord. The devil led Jesus up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Amen. You may be seated. You're going to see how that ties in. Who's the true king? And I'll tell you what, Jim, let's listen to Lamb's song right now. Who will you blame? Christian sentiment, and just plain evil. And it is like a tidal wave. It's like a spiritual tsunami. I don't know about you, but I would much prefer that it just be a little ripple. It's going to happen. But why does it have to be so intense? I don't know. How many times have you asked God a question like this? I know I have. Lord, how can you allow all this wickedness, injustice, turmoil in our world today. Now, and I think it's easier to do this now because we have so much more ready access to information, what's going on in the world today, locally, internationally, and beyond. Well, ask the question. Now, after you ask the question, something like that, the why question to God, I'm going to ask you this. Did you wait for an answer? Did you expect an answer? If you missed out on God's reply, an answer to this question or one similar to it, then I want to tell you right now, you've come to the right place this morning. I'm not talking All Nations Lutheran Church so much as I'm talking Psalm 2. Because it deals with this issue and more. Now, before we dig into it, and you're going to see how this issue is tackled, let's just back up a little teeny bit. First things first, how does Psalm 2 fit into the Psalter? If you recall, we talked about this the last couple weeks, and even in the Sunday class, Psalm 2 is the second part of a two-part introduction to the entire Psalter. And if you recall, last week, Psalm 1 deals with, as far as look at the W's here. Oh, we should pass out the W things too. Brenda, would you pass out those W's for me? Look at the list of the W's, and if you'll recall, last week, the W was way, which shows a clear contrast between the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. Very interesting way to open up the entire Psalter. And as we talked about before, you'd expect it more to be worship, something like that. But for the way, and the way of the righteous, didn't you just love that phraseology with the way of the righteous here being like being nurtured like a tree that was carefully planted by the master gardener, by streams of water, and then the whole concept of prospering, contrasted with the wicked who were like chaff, and the descriptions for them that they experienced was one of being, experiencing judgment and perishing. Clear contrast, the way of the righteous, the way of the wicked. Nothing could be further apart. Now, big question is this. What is the first word of Psalm 1, the entire Psalter? You get a special star on the chart in heaven if you get this one
Psalm
right.
Psalm 1?
Of Psalm 1.
Blessed is the one who does not walk.
The first word. Blessed.
Blessed.
How amazing is that? That the first word out of the whole Psalter, all 150 Psalms, to begin, the introductory word of the first part of the introduction is blessed. Now, in your bulletin, take a look at verse 12. And let's just read verse 12 out loud together, all of us. Okay? In fact, let's just read the very last line of verse 12 together, that's in bold. Here we go. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. How cool is that? The word blessed ties together the entire introduction, Psalms 1 and 2. It begins very first with that, and it begins the last line of it in Psalm 2. God wants us to be blessed. And really, when you think about it, every person on planet Earth wants to experience this vivaciousness in life, this happiness that is deeper than just a superficial happiness, but true enjoyment of life with just meaning and energy and so much more. This is a very vivacious term. Now, we're going to take a look again at this second part to make sense of what's going on with this particular psalm. Why is this the second part? I get the way idea. But what is the W that we're encountering right now in this passage? So, take a look. And one thing we'll notice with this particular psalm, and I indicated this in the bulletin with the actual spacing, it's clearly marked out by four sections of three verses each. And each one carries a theme. It's nice when something can be outlined so clearly and simply. So let's just read the first verse together, all of us out loud, okay? Here we go. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? Have you heard that question before? Basically, that's what I just asked. So when we ask the why question, why is the world so stinking messed up? This is a more sophisticated way of asking that. And it's not just localized. He's saying, you know, wherever I turn, you see the world is messed up. That doesn't mean that the world isn't living in prosperity. It may or may not be. It doesn't mean that we have, you know, a famine in the land. No. Could be living in a nice place like the Oregon coast, where we have the ocean over there. We've got lovely rivers here and there. We've got green all over the place. It's not summer yet, so we still see a lot of green. But even then, during our summers, they ain't too bad. A lot more green than other places. So we're not talking about that. We're talking about something different. Now, notice the words that are used here. Why do the nations conspire? The word conspire gets across the idea of turbulence, seething and antagonism. This could describe a riotous and noisy assembly. We've all been there before. It's awful to be in that environment. And then the peoples plot in vain. What's ironic about this word for plot, it's the same Hebrew word used, translated as meditate, in Psalm chapter 1. So what we have here, the plotting, is very carefully laid out, thought out, carefully planned, conniving, devising. So you get the passion, the emotion, and the brash hostility, but also the sneaky conniving as well. And then we go to verse 2. Notice that the kings of the earth take their stand. We ain't putting up with anything any longer. And the rulers gather together. Now, what is uniting all of them? Their opposition. And it's not to Donald Trump. It's right here. Or anybody else for that matter. They are united in their opposition against whom?
God.
The Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which is?
Yahweh.
Yahweh. And Yahweh's name is All That I Am, the Great I Am. All That I Am is God with His transcendence, who's infinitely above and beyond us, with all His attributes, who He is. But He's also not just transcendence, but immanence. All That I Am is God. I am for you. To do what? To bless, to nurture, to care for. That's His heart's desire. Yet these rulers worldwide are gathered together to take their stand, not only against Yahweh, but also His representative on earth, His anointed one. Do you know what the Hebrew word is for anointed one? Go ahead and say it. You do know this. Yes, you do. It's there. It's in the deep, dark recesses of what I've gone over and asked this question several times. Okay. If Ethan and Linda Allen were here, they would get this.
Ethan's
what very popular word in the New Testament that we use on a daily basis means anointed one?
Messiah?
Who said Messiah?
Messiah.
Yeah, Susan. Now you got the answer right to the first. It's actually Christ in the New Testament. Sometimes he referred to as Messiah, normally Christ, which is the Greek word that literally means anointed. The word Messiah, Mashiach, and if you listen to the Lamb, you're going to hear the main singer of Lamb. It's just two guys originally. Is Jewish himself. The other guy is a Gentile, but he's very sympathetic. In any event, to Jewish roots, our Jewish roots. Nonetheless, yes, anointed one is another way of just saying Christ, based upon the Greek word, anointed one, or Mashiach. In fact, the word Mashiach is used. We just pronounce it Messiah. The anointed one. So, who's he talking about? There are two ways of interpreting this passage. Just to give you a little fun background type stuff. And either way, you end up in the same place. But this could either be a direct prophecy of Jesus himself and doesn't refer to an actual Davidic king, king of Israel. Or it could refer initially to a Davidic king, this being a royal psalm, pointing to the installation or the rule of the Davidic king, technically known as a royal psalm by many commentators, which is actually a type of the ultimate anointed one, the coming king, Jesus. Just to give you a little more background, I've talked about this before. There both a prophecy and a type anticipate, there's a future predictive element. They anticipate something happening in the future. A prophecy is a direct one-on-one correspondence where it refers to, say, the Messiah. However, a type says, well, it refers to the Davidic king, who is a type and anticipation prefigurement of fulfilled in Jesus. For example, the Exodus event is a type. It happened in real history. The deliverance, the miraculous, snazzy, bells and whistles deliverance of Israel from the land of slavery, Egypt, in the Exodus event. That is clearly a type of, and that was the greatest rescue operation in the Old Testament, but it is a type of the greatest rescue operation of all time in what event?
Salvation.
Okay, tell me, how do you get saved?
Oh, death and resurrection.
Right, the cross of Christ. Death of Christ. And resurrection, of course. So, well, either way, I've gone back and forth. Right now I'm feeling it's more a direct prophecy, but it could be fulfillment. Either way, the NIV takes it as a direct prophecy with capitalizing anointed one. So, the people are united in what? Their opposition to Yahweh, who's Almighty God and loves them and wants to bless them, and his Mashiach, his anointed one, his Messiah. And especially in Jesus, who gave his life on the cross and rose from the dead out of sheer act of love. And here is their slogan. Let's break their chains and throw off their fetters. This is what could be used that would used, it could be used of prisoners, but it could also be used of just animals to get them to do what you want. The point is this. If I have to submit to Almighty God, it's not thy will, but my will be done. For if I have to submit to him, and even the concept of it gives me the creeps, the heebie-jeebies, because it's like going to prison. It's like follower of Yahweh and his Messiah. Do you know people like that? Have you heard people say that? Oh, being a Christian is so constricting. It just holds me back from having fun, from doing what I want to do. And oh, I'm so glad to have thrown off the shackles and the bondage of all this stuff. This is what they're saying. But they're doing it not in a sense of relief, of antagonistically so. They're basically choosing off Yahweh and his Messiah. I'll meet you after school. I choose you off. They're climbing to the top of the highest mountain, raising their fist in open revolt against the Almighty and his Messiah. No more. Out. Depart. Now, most people don't do it that blatantly. The key thing, and I'm using our words here, is rebellion. Utter rebellion against God by whom? Sinful humanity. Now picture yourself as God. I know, don't go with that too far, but if you were in God's position, how would you respond to that? My answer is very simple. Wipe it out and start all over, or just say fooey to the whole enterprise. That'd be the easiest thing to do. I'd be very tempted. I'm so glad. Aren't you glad I'm not God? Because basically you and I probably wouldn't be here. But what does God do? Let's read verse 4 together and be surprised. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. What? He's laughing? Now, is this the type of laugh where Brenda hits one of her jokes that really are funny? And we go, oh, Brenda, that was a good one. Wow, what a surprise. That's so funny. Just a good one. It could be, but no, it isn't in this context. Why would Yahweh laugh at utter rebellion? It's not funny. It's not good I Love Lucy slapstick humor, folks.
Kind of a sarcastic laugh.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And sarcastic, but even it's a laugh of scorn.
Disdain.
Disdain is sort of like,
silly people.
You think you're going to choose me off? You think I've given you chains? Folks, you don't realize that all your chains are self-imposed. You put yourself in chains. Picture yourself. Anybody here ever have an ant farm before?
Ooh, they hate when you do this.
You've had one?
No.
And you've done that?
Oh,
in a movie. Well, picture yourself having an ant farm, and you really care about your ants. You're not doing this stuff to them. And you've got it all set up. They've got this lovely environment. They've got as much room as they want. And actually, the ants are even free to go to another ant farm or just explore the world. They just love that little ant farm. But all of a sudden, they get together and they got one leader. And the ants somehow unite. And imagine that ants could communicate and you know ant language. What a gift. It reminds me of Ant-Man. Anyway, one of the Marvel superheroes. And the ant is going to say to you, the person who made it all happen for him, who do you think you are? I want to make my own farm. I don't want you to be in charge. In fact, we, all of us, I'm speaking for everybody here. We want to make our own farm. Let us go. And all the time they could have done it anyway.
Why are we not recording this?
I know. This is pretty deep stuff. Now, I just want to let you know, my aunts and my farm say that to me. Oh, really? You want a brand new start? Okay, here you go. Or I would just laugh and say, oh, you guys think you're going to, what are you going to do? Unite the ants around the block as well and choose me off? Now, the analogy is an insult to God. Because the huge chasm between an ant and me is nothing compared, not even close to being compared to the infinitely huge chasm between us and the Almighty God. Do you hear what I'm saying? And to say that you're out to mess us up, you're out for our ruination, you're restricting us, is the epitome of folly. Yet so arrogantly sure of themselves to do it. And he laughs in scorn. You don't have a clue who you are. You don't have a clue who I am. And then he goes on, because the threefold response that he gives in this passage is, first of all, ridicule. I'm sticking with the R thing. Look at verse 5. Let's read it together. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. We've got rebuke and wrath right there. So what we have is now, what's he going to do after the ridicule, after the rebuke and wrath? Let's read verse 6. Here's what he says. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. In the midst of asserting himself as Almighty God, who is above and beyond all, with the ridicule and setting things right, basically rebuking them and saying, you're fools, and realizing not only that, but wrath, you're inviting judgment. He gives the remedy of installing my king. This is why I say I think it's more a prophecy of Jesus, because there's no way this was ever even close to being fulfilled in a Davidic king. Unless they're using really expansive, ultra-flowery language. But whatever the case may be, the only one who fits the bill ultimately in this is the King of Kings, the Anointed One, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, as the remedy, the only remedy. Wow. So, we started off with rebellion. Now we have that threefold, the rebellion of fallen humanity. Now we have the divine threefold response. Again, with the whole concepts that we've seen, and now 7 and 9, let's just read them together. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Now the R we move on to is his sovereign rule, or his sovereign reign, R-E-I-G-N. His rule or his reign that is with authority. Now what's interesting about this particular passage, Pastor Steve, I know that. I've heard that one before. You better believe you've heard it. We've heard it recently, to be sure, with that which was spoken at Jesus' baptism, but it was also spoken at his transfiguration, as well as spoken in reference to his resurrection in Acts chapter 13. This passage has been quoted in three different contexts in Jesus' life as the fulfillment of it in the Messiah, the promised Messiah. So you see, wow, what a special remedy. And then you've got the whole concept of inheritance. And what does the word inheritance mean, particularly in the Jewish context? The inheritance spells grace with a capital G, because the only way to get an inheritance is to make sure the one giving it to you, it's totally his or her choice to give you that inheritance. You have no pull whatsoever, no legal obligation to put upon them. It is by sheer grace, and it's based upon a filial, a fatherly relationship. Inheritance is granted only because God, Yahweh, is Father to give to His undeserving, needy children. It's a loaded term theologically. It's beautiful. So when we say inherit the promised land, the Jews never deserved it. They never will. It's a matter of, are you going to receive it? Are you going to trust Yahweh? And then we notice here, you'll rule them with an iron scepter. Do we all know what a scepter is?
I have an iron rod.
Yes.
Can I have NIV?
Yeah. And scepter or rod is a good translation. It's used for protection. It can be used for inflicting punishment. Mm-hmm. Either way, but it denotes authority, sovereign rule. The whole concept here permeating this passage. So the point is, you're trying to assert your own kingdom. There's one true kingdom. And any pursuit of any other path is bound to folly, is based upon folly and doomed to failure. There's only one true kingdom. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, what do we pray? Thy will be done and thy kingdom come. It's God's rule that matters, not our own. Not my will, but thy will be done concept. Okay, so we get rule, and then we get to the results.
Therefore.
Let's read verse 10 together. Therefore, yeah, you notice. You kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. It's funny, this word for be wise would be better translated as, come on, wise up. Give a careful and intelligent consideration and get some real insight. Come on, wise up. Don't be doof. Don't be foolish. Don't be blind and just stuck in your own arrogant, stubborn ways. But wise up. Snap out of it. And then he says, be warned. This gets across the idea of receiving discipline so that it corrects you, so that you learn from it. My dad used to tell me this in not the most kind-hearted way, but it was funny. He said, Stephen, do you want the carrot or do you want the stick? And I'm thinking, okay, I know this isn't about humans, and I know when we've gone to the donkey farm before, we've always brought carrots, so I figure it's got to be, he's calling me a donkey that I need to learn. And the carrot, sir, he says, good decision, because we knew what the stick was for. Don't have to be too smart to figure that one out. And learn from the correction. Learn the lesson well. We go on. Let's read verse 11 together. This is a great verse. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Well, we know serve the Lord with fear is with reverence, awe, respect. But what is this whole idea of rejoice with trembling? I'm going to sing two songs, just parts of them to you, and you're going to get the feel of it. One that you may or may not know, especially those of you who've got Baptist friends or you come from a Baptist community church type background or something like that. I'm so happy in Jesus every day, la-da-dee-da. We used to sing that one all the time at Calvary Chapel. I don't think they sing it anymore. I just remember this one every now and then. Is there anything the matter with that song?
No. Never heard it before.
I know. You really missed out.
They sang that at the Baptist church?
No. Calvary Chapel. Calvary but Chapel. Baptist probably did too.
And then they stopped.
No, it keeps going. But they stopped doing the same song. I'm going, why? They get a little more sophisticated. It's very simple. But you figure, with heathen like me who didn't know anything about God, it really connected because you can't get a whole lot simpler than that. I'm so happy in Jesus every day. blah, blah, blah. The thing is, that still sticks with me. And it's true. I am. But if that's all there is, a little on the superficial side, wouldn't you say?
Yes.
So that's the rejoice. Where's the fear come in? Our God is an awesome God who reigns from heaven above. And I'm just picking, you know, more contemporary type music. If you don't get the I'm so happy in Jesus with the our God is an awesome God, or our God is an awesome God with the I'm happy in Jesus, you don't have rejoice with trembling. Because there's a sense of majesty, but there's also a sense of personal connection that I just can't imagine being without Jesus. Because I want to be happy, I want to be blessed, I want him, I need him. And then we get to verse 12. Have you done this recently?
Kiss his son.
Let's read the whole verse together. Kiss the son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Now, we definitely have some disparate things going on there. First of all, back to the theme of wrath. But what does it mean to kiss the son? Well, this is where you obviously, in different cultures, they represent different things. At the Orthodox church meeting we had, they had a part in the service where the people could go up and kiss the cross, and then they could kiss the fathers, they call them father, or the reverends and pastors' hand as well. Now, Lorna, I don't know why you rolled your eyes on that one. I think people should be kissing my hand. You know? Come on, lay it on there. No,
you do watch.
I mean a smart aleck. It was a little weird to me too, okay? But the point is, what does kiss mean? Well, the word kiss is actually used quite a bit in Scripture, especially the Old Testament. It's even used in the New Testament. It has different terms. In fact, the NIV is funny. Greet one another with a holy kiss. In the New Testament, they say, give each other a holy handshake type idea, which is funny. You know? But that expresses camaraderie and mutual affection with one another. And it can mention affection in other ways. But also, it's a term of submission, where a vassal to the overlord or even conquered foes would kiss the master's feet, the hem of his garment, ring type idea, as a symbol of what? Submission and respect and loyalty and real acknowledgement of his authority. It is a thing of honor and honoring, paying homage to the Almighty. Here, paying homage to the Son. Again, this is a matter of respecting who he is. And if you don't submit to his rule, serious, serious results, consequences. And then I'm so glad we finished up. Let's just read the last line in verse 12 again. Here we go. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Now, I'm going to just close with this last line because it is marvelous. And I want to ask you this. Each of us, every single person on planet Earth has what I call a triple choice. One of three options that I think are clearly implied in this passage. Number one, do you want to be blessed? Number two, do you want to be bummed? Well, I can see those very clearly because this psalm implies the way, but it expands or adds something to the way we saw in Psalm 1 because this focuses on worthy. Worthy is the king. Worthy is Yahweh and his promised king, his Messiah. But they both overlap and intermix to lay a solid foundation. And if you do kiss the Son, if you will, if you do submit, and joyfully, fear with trembling, a joy, yet a holy, majestic joy, respecting him in awe, you're blessed. If not, and it doesn't have to be quite so blatantly climbing to the top of the highest mountain, shaking a fist to God, but if not, then you're bummed. You might be thinking, okay, Pastor Steve, you said three options. What's the third one? Well, the third option is to give lip service or half-hearted whatever. And the third option is what I call blah. My expression for it is the born in the Lord syndrome. And folks, I'm here to deliver all of us from that by being such a fanatic, by digging into the Psalms this Lent. Because I find it nigh unto impossible to fall into the third category. As I'm digging into Psalms, I'm just the full expression, the full connectedness, because these two lay the foundation of the way. To whom alone is worthy, is awesome, to rejoice in with trembling. And now the rest of the Psalter is multifaceted ways of connecting with the Lord of life. How tremendous is that? What a privilege you and I have. And he's given us 150 of these Psalms to connect. And if we don't get it on Psalm 13, we're going to get it on Psalm 47. It's amazing, the journey before us. We don't deserve it. We never will. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for so many precious truths in your word. And again, I am just so pumped to just have so much in the book of Psalms. And Lord, wherever each of us are at, keep dealing with and drawing us to you, connecting us more and more. Because we do confess and we're not shy about it. Yes, we've gone our own way. We've done our own thing. We're sorry about that. And at times we have even been blah. But we confess that you are worthy and we desire you as the greatest blessing of all in our lives. And help that to be all the more fulfilled. Dear Father, in the name of your Son, by the power of the Spirit, in your name, and all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.
Let us now give unto the Lord who loves us so much. And as we do so, we will be singing Spirit of the Living God.
Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me.
Now, may the God, our Father, and his dear Son, our precious Messiah, Jesus the Christ, evermore show his worthiness to you and me, and may we evermore rejoice with trembling before our awesome, loving Savior. In his name, amen.
Amen.
Let's rise and sing together, Thou Art Worthy. And if this is new to you, well, so be it. It's a pretty easy tune, so do your best to follow along.
Thou art worthy,
And any announcements? I think we made a decision. Janet, you had a recommendation for what restaurant to go to for those who want to?
The Bite.
The Bite?
Yes.
That's sort of an old name.
That's in your phrase.
It's called The Bite.
And where
Bite
is?
It's in the courtyard. It's in the C-Town.
It's that little mall on the right before you get to Freddy's.
Right.
Yep.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Village or whatever.
Yeah, whatever it is.
Yeah.
Okay.
On Monday, and she was telling me about it. I said, well, would you be able to hold, you know, a handful of people if they came? She said, oh, certainly. She does all the baking, makes homemade pastry.
And you've been there?
No, I have.
Is it any good?
No, it's different. But it's good. And they have pastries and bread stuff. Oh, yeah.
They have lunch type stuff, though.
But they do have lunch, yes.
Okay.
But they are good.
Let's go. And so, who would like to go? Because we do want to call and let them know ahead of time. So, who wants to go? I'll be going. Everybody to the Bites.
I'm
going to
not go
because
I got to go to the store.
It's a big store then.
Well, you could get a bite for them. Okay, let's try this again. Sorry. Who's going? Raise your hand. Yay, your name.
Jim's not feeling
okay,
well.
It looks like we have eight. So, we'll call and we'll go.
Jim's not feeling well. Sorry.
Thanks for being here, Jim. We're sorry about that. Let's be able to smooth as you're drinking the best yet. Do we have any other announcements we want to make? Folks, I want to tell you that Brenda's given some proofreading. I'm going to go through Debbie's that she's gotten done by today and incorporate those, and we should be able to get this off to the printers this week. By Friday, that'll be good. And I've decided I'm just going to do the laminating just to give you an update on that. We are going to order 200. 100 is just a little more, but 200, because it's so long, it's 108 pages and a larger size paper, it's going to be $1,400, which is about $7 a copy. So it's a serious amount of money. And I just want to say thank you for all your offerings, everything else. We're using a Thriving Card in that. And Lord willing, that should cover it all. So we're just going to get that done and see what happens. Okay? So, excited about getting that done and out. And I have had some interest even from Pastor Don Sundin, who's the head of, I think it's nationwide, at least for this part, the organization is with the LCMS, but it's with the whole related to prison ministries and other outreach ministries. He recently asked me, there were 20 more Smoking the Bible, 10 Long Road, and 10 Winding to God. When I mentioned to him about the Psalms, he said, oh, wow, that sounds great. I could really use those. So he's taking those to a conference now. And he just told me I had to read it again. And I wrote him about it. At another conference, we'll be going to larger. He wants 500 copies of each. And I said, well, Don, you just need to realize these things, you know, that's kind of big. So I let him know. So we'll see what happens from that. But it is going out and changing lives. I know Jack's been handing out some. I continue to do so, and others here. So we'll just see what God does. All right? So shall we head out over to the
Bites
on the courtyard.